EWTN, Global Catholic Radio, offers you the opportunity to make an Ignatian retreat. Now, to explain the spiritual exercises of St. Ignatius, here's Father Raymond Goronsky.
Welcome, pilgrim. It may surprise you, but all the events in your life have led up to your coming here today. God has a plan that, hidden from our eyes, is like a mysterious hand guiding us through the confusing paths of our lives. So it is His desire that you be here. I'm Father Ray Goronsky, a Jesuit priest. I teach theology, I give a lot of retreats, and when I'm not teaching or preaching, I like to get away and be with God more intimately. And I'm glad to be visiting with you and sharing some of the things I've learned about God and His ways with us. God has a way of getting our attention when He wants. When He wants to speak with us, He can do things that we would not imagine. He knocked Saul to the ground on the road to Damascus and changed his life forever and changed the course of world history with it. In the 16th century, He called a man named Ignatius by having his leg shattered by a cannonball in wartime. While recovering in bed, Ignatius learned that there is a difference between the spirits, between the Spirit of God, which gives peace and joy, a peace and joy which last, and the spirits of this world, which excite us for a while, but leave us empty, tired, and sad. He called you from the life of running around like a madman to be still and let God be Lord of your life, even as He called me. So you have come from the world which promises so very much and gives so very little in the end. And you've come to a place of peace and rest where you can hear God remind you of your true name, where you can listen to the heartbeat of your God and learn some of the great things He has in mind for you. Welcome, pilgrim. Let's start with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen. Soul of Christ, sanctify me. Body of Christ, save me. Blood of Christ, inebriate me. Water from the side of Christ, wash me. Passion of Christ, strengthen me. O good Jesus, hear me. Within Thy wounds, hide me. Permit me not to be separated from Thee. From the wicked foe, defend me. At the hour of my death, call me and bid me come to Thee, that with Thy saints I may praise Thee for ever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Jesus returns from the temptations, full of the Spirit of God, full of joy, embarked on the great adventure to which God has called Him. Jesus is going to come to His hometown, but have difficulty with the people over there, because though His neighbors were enthusiastic at first, their spirit soon turns against Him. He moves on, calling men to be with Him on the road, bringing the good news and the reality of the kingdom of God among men. We see Him perform His first miracle at Cana in Galilee, at the intercession of His mother. We listen to Him teach, laying out what we could call His program, but it is unlike any other program the world has ever seen. As we enter more deeply into reflection on the life of our Lord, meditating on the scenes from Him, we ask for the grace to know Him better, that we may love Him more fully, and that that love may spill over into how we ourselves live, that we may imitate Jesus. So the grace is to know Him more, to love Him more, and to imitate Him more faithfully. That is what we seek. One thing I'd like to mention at this point in our retreat and to call to mind that it's very important that we live reflective lives. And the aid which St. Ignatius suggests for that is frequent examination of our conscience. There are different phrases people use for that. Examine of conscience, examination of consciousness. Try to do it twice a day. About 15 minutes, if you can find it, in the middle of your day and towards the end of the day before you go to bed, to find a quiet place. Sit down, kneel down in the presence of God. Give Him thanks. Give God thanks for the graces which He has given you in that day And as you call to mind the blessings, look where the hand of God has been working in your day. You may be surprised. Take a little time. Don't just rush into it. Take a little time and see where God has been for you in this period of time, this morning or this afternoon and evening. And then call to mind where you have been failing Him, times and places where you have been inadequate, where your response to what God is showing you has not been all it should be or could be. Make an act of contrition before Almighty God, asking Him pardon and giving you the grace to heal any injuries you may have caused to His body. And then with His grace, make a firm purpose of amendment, and with that strong resolution and His grace, move on with your life. So if we pause in our life like that, take stock. It's a little bit like taking your spiritual pulse and saying, where am I now? Am I in consolation? Am I in desolation? Am I cooperating with the Spirit of God as it comes to me in the events of my day? Am I struggling against God? How can I turn myself around? The Lord will show you. So go with Him with great confidence. So we enter into our meditation today looking at Jesus returning from the temptations. He comes back to His home country, back up to Galilee, full of the Holy Spirit. He comes to His hometown, to Nazareth, where we had last seen Him leaving His mother in that very poignant scene when Jesus leaves home to head to the Jordan for His baptism. Now He returns home in the power of the Spirit, and a report concerning Him goes out through all the surrounding country. He teaches in the synagogues, being glorified by all. He comes to Nazareth, and as His custom was, He stood up to read. He reads a text which identifies Himself. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. So He comes in the power of the Spirit with good news for His people. And He tells them, this is fulfilled in your hearing. But the people begin to say, is not this the carpenter's son? And He says, doubtless you will say, physician, heal yourself. What we've heard you did in Capernaum, in another town, do here. And He says to them, no prophet is acceptable to his country. In fact, the people who hear Him pointing to the mighty works God did in other times for other peoples, so fills His hometown people with anger that they turn against Him and would gladly kill Him. And passing through their midst, He goes away. That's a very difficult scene, because we think, wouldn't it be nice for Jesus to return to Nazareth and it be a peaceful, happy return home? In fact, it's a very, very painful return and a very surprising end to what looked like a very, very promising beginning. But the point of the story is, as Jesus said, no prophet is welcome in his own country. What a powerful scene to meditate upon as we see our Lord, who is pure gentleness, pure goodness, coming in the power of the Spirit, having wrestled with the evil spirit, now come in the power of God to proclaim good news to his own people and his own people not receiving him. Perhaps we've known experiences like that. When we've had a powerful, life-changing experience of God, we return to people and they say, well, we kind of know what you're like. We kind of know what you're about. So we want to focus on our Lord and on that great transformation which he knew and the reality of the reception among his own people. Jesus then goes and calls others to follow him. And that's one of the most remarkable things about his mission. Of course, we know that our Lord is the Son of God, come with the power of God to earth. But he chose to become a weak baby, a weak human being. And one of the things that our Lord shares with us that is so beautiful is his desire for companionship. His desire, and in fact, the need he chooses to take upon himself of having other people to cooperate with him in his mission to the earth. And so Jesus calls others to be with him, to follow him. As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. The same with James and John. Immediately they left the boat and their father, and they followed him. What a powerful thing it is to hear the call of Jesus and to follow him. I'd like to share with you a bit of my own vocation story. Because I think every person who follows the Lord knows that time and that place when his call became especially clear. For me, it was in the kind of wild and prodigal days of my youth, and I had been in Washington, D.C., over Christmas time, having what I thought was a good time. It really wasn't a very good time, but my students would call it partying, and so celebrating in the way of the world. And I was very, very unhappy at the end of it. And I was driving back up north to go to grad school and heading the first night to my parents' home. And I got onto the New Jersey Turnpike, and there was a terrible ice storm. So bad that I couldn't go all the way up north, but I had to pull off to a motel in the middle of the day and wait out the storm. And as I got there, something in me said, you should be praying. You should read the Word of God. Well, there was no Bible in the room, and I didn't have one with me. So I asked the young attendant at the desk to get me a Bible, and a very nice person obliged. Sure enough, there I had my Gideon Bible, and I read the Lord's Word to me. And the Lord's Word was, just say yes, and I will take care of everything. Have no fear. And the Lord called me from much darkness, from much confusion, from a very, very lost way of life into which I had fallen. He called me in my sins, as St. Paul says, to follow him and, in fact, to proclaim his word, which I'm blessed to be doing now some 25 years later. And gradually he's been leading me more deeply into his word. I don't know how many other people were struck by the Lord on the New Jersey Turnpike, but at any rate, that's the way in which he called me to the priesthood in a very, very poignant way. So it has been with others throughout time and space. The Lord enters our lives, he calls us, and he calls us from our occupations. I myself was a successful graduate student, and I had scheduled in the coming year a trip around the world. That was a real plum. I was looking forward to it greatly, and it was an honor to be asked to lead a student group around the world. But when I got home that day after the ice storm, and I ran into my mother, mothers have a way of knowing things, and she said in her own way, oh, this doesn't really surprise me. She said, you should go talk to our pastor. And they had moved since I left home. And the pastor was a very wise Carmelite who had spent a long time in hermitage. So I went to look him up, if only to make my mother happy. And I told him about the call I had received. And this Carmelite listened to me very nicely. And I said, but you know, I want to respond to God's call. And I'm going to do it very, very gladly. But the first thing I've got to do is take this trip around the world next year. And when that's done, I'm going to come back and begin looking at the seminaries. And the pastor looked at me and he said, well, he said, I don't think God works like that. He said, I love roses. He said, I have a beautiful rose garden. I said, but I need to trim those roses. It breaks my heart. He said, but if I didn't prune those roses back, they would be no good. I have to go out there, and though it hurts me, I have to cut them back, and then the roses bloom magnificently. And so he said to me, when God invites you to do something, you really should do it. I took his advice. I canceled that trip around the world. And by the grace of God, I have been able to do many, many more trips proclaiming the Word of God than I ever could have as a kind of a student tourist, which I was going to be at that time. So God has very mysterious things in mind for us. When Peter was called, it was Jesus who gave him his true name. Of course, it was Simon. Simon could have gone through the whole universe doing all kind of things in search of himself, like so many people are. Simon would never have found Peter had Jesus not come to him and had he not responded to Jesus. It was that encounter with Jesus which gave Simon his true name, which is Peter. And his true name, the Rock, came to Peter because of his mission, the mission which God had in mind for him. So the call of the apostles is a very, very important moment in the life of every Christian. And it's wonderful for us to reflect on it and to pray over it and see how God called these men to follow him, and then to reflect upon ourselves and recall how God has called us. And then we turn to another beautiful meditation, one which is especially rich because Our Lady is so much at the center of it, pointing to our Lord, and that is the miracle at Cana. Our Lord is the one who provokes, Our Lady is the one who provokes that miracle. Because Jesus is at the wedding feast, and his mother, with a mother's intuition, realizes that these people need something, and she also knows very well the one who can supply their need. And so she comes to Jesus, makes him aware of the situation, and he points out to her that it's not yet his time. How many of us have known that feeling when we're called to do something? It's not yet my time. But Our Lady turns to the serving people and says to them, do whatever he tells you. And that's the way Our Lady always is, always referring to our Lord, always pointing to him and pointing to his power, telling people to do whatever it is he tells them. At the wedding feast, other magnificent things happen. For one thing, our Lord is shown as the bridegroom. Throughout the Old Testament, God speaks of himself as the bridegroom of his people Israel, a people who were often unfaithful to him, a people who were often in rebellion, people often referred to as people given to harlotry, and he the brokenhearted bridegroom. Now, in the New Testament, Jesus comes and identifies himself as the bridegroom. And so his first miracle is performed at a wedding feast. And what a wonderful miracle it is, transforming the water to wine. When the priest celebrates the Mass, he says, may this mingling of the water and wine sanctify our humanity, make it divinized, even as God lowered himself to share in our humanity. So the water is transformed into wine by Jesus, even as the wine in the chalice is to become the blood of Christ. That miracle is one at which Jesus' disciples were present, and they saw his glory, and they began to realize this is far more than a very appealing rabbi or a very appealing teacher. It's a beautiful scene on which to meditate. And then it would be good for us to go with Jesus to that place where he reveals himself, I think, most beautifully as a teacher, and that is the mount at which he proclaims the Beatitudes. That's really the Christian program. Mother Teresa would say that, that the program of Jesus is the Beatitudes. Others have programs, governmental programs, social programs. Our century is one of great Marxist programs for bringing about the kingdom of God on earth. But if we really listen to what Jesus says, it's a quite different program than anything that most people would think. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, and so on. In the Eastern Christian tradition, the Beatitudes are chanted at every divine liturgy. There's so much a part of the proclamation of the glory of God in Jesus. I'd like to look at them a little bit with you. Blessed are the poor in spirit, the helpless people, the people who are not very, very together, the people for whom God alone is the source of their riches. If we have our whole being together, if we have all kind of spiritual treasures, if we've ascended all kind of levels of consciousness and mystical prayer and are aware of it, but are not poor towards God, we're rich men, like the rich Pharisee in the Gospels who prayed to himself rather than to God. Jesus calls attention to those who mourn because they shall be comforted. What a remarkable thing in our culture, which is so intent on grinning. And we have pictures of grinning Christs, but that really is not very true, I don't think, to the Scriptures. Not that our Lord didn't smile, not that our Lord didn't have a warm and a loving heart. That's what he was, who he was. But the kind of grin that we're supposed to have plastered on our faces all the time, and the fact that we're not allowed to grieve, that we're not allowed to mourn, terribly impoverishes our lives. And we want to be just laughing and ha-ha all the time. Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Jesus himself is the perfect model of meekness. I think of one man, too, who reminded me of Jesus in that way, in a very surprising way. For several years, I worked at and directed a center for street people in downtown Washington, D.C., once I was in the Jesuit order. And every day, 50, 60 to 120 people would come through. looking for some refreshment or some aid, which we would give them. One of the people who came every day was a man named Herman. Herman was very nondescript. He drew no attention to himself. He was a man who was really broken by the world. He was the sort of street person you might see who wore a heavy woolen coat in the summer as well as in the winter, and summers in Washington can be pretty ferocious. He would be very grateful for anything you ever gave him and then just disappear. And that was all I knew of him, though I knew that he was a very beautiful soul and very, very deeply, deeply wounded. Years went by after I left that work. I went to school, became a priest. I was in Europe doing my studies, and I was doing a meditation once on the kingdom. And I was meditating on what it would be like when the Lord calls everyone into his kingdom. And so I imagined myself in front of St. Peter's, and there it was, kind of like the pearly gates. And I saw all kind of hierarchs coming, as one often sees in Rome. And the angel said, no, 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 you guys, step back, step back. There's someone more important coming up. And who do I see coming up but Herman, the street person? And I see our Lord coming out and embracing this meek and beautiful soul. And then after him, I saw a beggar woman that I used to watch and see in the streets of Rome sometimes. And then I saw our Lord embracing the aborted children from the world. And then saying to all the other people, great, come on into the kingdom, those who had been waiting and serving him. Remarkable how the meekest, the most broken people are the ones who emerged after years of distance into the prayer and the gift that God gave me that day, confirming that which we read in the Beatitudes. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be satisfied, the merciful obtaining mercy, the pure in heart shall see God. And purity of heart, Kierkegaard said, is to desire one thing. We have, of course, human imaginations, but we want to, with the grace of God, break beyond them to the simple, simple presence of God that the simple little ones, the children, have. Blessed are the peacemakers, those who are scorned, and those who might have enemies on every side because they refuse to take sides sometimes in a confusing world, but want to make that peace which is of God, which is of truth. Those who are persecuted will also be blessed and persecuted for Jesus' sake. Now, along with the blessings that Jesus says, and Jesus looks out on the people and he says, who is blessed? And if you listen to him, he's saying, blessed are the people who are like my mother. Our Lady in the Magnificat says that the Lord exalts the lowly, puts the mighty down from their thrones. That's what Jesus says in his Beatitudes when he looks out on the crowd. And he says, you are blessed when you are meek and lowly and persecuted. And he promises wonderful things to those who are following him in meekness and lowliness of heart. And in Luke's gospel, and this is very interesting, Jesus attaches woes to other people. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall weep and mourn. Oh, that's important for us, because so many times when we see injustice and we see something that makes our hearts weep, and then we see the strong and the aggressive and the unjust winning their victories and grinning, our hearts break within us, as they did within the prophets of ancient Israel. But Jesus promises us that we will laugh, that there will come a time when joy will fill our hearts with the justice which he brings. It is said in the Scripture, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. So we're always safer when we're among the lowly followers of our Lord Jesus than when we're at the house of feasting of the rich and powerful. Let us look then at the Beatitudes and at the life of our Lord, because in the Beatitudes we see encapsulated the goodness and wisdom that Jesus had learned first in his own home, watching his mother and his foster father live, watching them listen to the word of God as it was lived through the simple good people of Israel, the faithful ones, the Anawim, those who were like my friend Herman. Then, as Jesus looked around him, he raised his eyes and blessed these simple good ones, and he proclaimed to the world the truth, that the kingdom of heaven is found on earth, but among the people the world would reject, the people the world would destroy if they were to become worldly. What greater promises has anyone ever heard than those that Jesus gave, and the simple price is to become little, childlike, hidden, humble, just like Jesus? Let us pray. Dear Lord, teach me to be generous. Teach me to serve you as you deserve, to give and not to count the cost, to fight and not to heed the wounds, to toil and not to seek for rest, to labor and not to seek reward, save that of knowing I do your most holy will. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
This has been an Ignatian Retreat with Father Raymond Goronsky on EWTN, Global Catholic Radio.